Dear Father, we thank you for this precious, precious opportunity of coming into your presence around your word. Lord, we have the right to come here because we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our Lord, and you have bidden us to come. And dear Father, we are so thankful for our forgiveness in Christ, and we rejoice in you and thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for Jeff and Jenny and their gifting. Thank you for their willingness to come and speak. Thank you that we've been loaned this comfortable hall. Lord, may we be blessed today around your word. May we rejoice in Jesus because of what we're taught and the worshipful attitude around all that we do. And may our lives continually be strengthened as we go from this place. And dear Father, we meet and we think about Jeffrey Ellis today. Thank you, he's reading the scriptures, he's got over the initial shock, but we pray for your divine hand right upon him, Lord. We know that he loves you and that he trusts in you and he knows he's in your hand. But we pray that whatever treatment he's getting will be effective and successful. And we pray, Lord, you'll have the strength to continue to remain in Jesus in a blessed way. And we pray that whatever testimony he can give, it will be anointed. So bless this man. Thank you for all these years of glorious service in the kingdom. Thank you, dear Father, in the mighty name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, can we sing our first song, please?
Jesus is Lord, yet Lord.
It's lovely to be here with you this afternoon, and I just want to briefly pray. I don't think anybody in the room will know of Arthur and Liz Leyland, but they've run Berean Fellowships for years down in Bromsgrove, and lovely people. And yesterday, very suddenly, Arthur was taken home, and Liz has just been left bereaved, and it's a terrible blow for them. And I'd also like to pray, Carol's here today, her husband Roy has been in a lot of pain and suffering now for weeks and weeks and weeks, and really needs medical treatment now, you know, and they've just kept him waiting and waiting. And I'd just like to pray for those two and ask the Lord's blessing as we come to his word. Father, how marvellous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Oh Lord, we bless you today that the grace of God has brought us together around the word of God to look at him, our Saviour. And we pray that you will bless our time together and bless us, Lord, that the word of God will be nourishment for us, and that you'll give an anointing, Lord, for speaking and listening today. We pray for dear Liz Leyland, Lord, in this terrible loss. Arthur's with the Lord, and that's far better, but she's left suddenly bereaved. And we just pray that you'll comfort her, Lord, and bless her and surround her with that only the healing that you can give, Lord, for broken hearts. We just commend her to you, and those recently who've lost loved ones, that you will comfort them, strengthen them, bless them, Lord. And we are praying for Roy today. He really has suffered so much, Lord, in these past 2 or 3 years. And we are praying that he will get very swift and needed medical attention. Pray your hand will be upon him, and that you'll have your healing touch upon him, Lord. And we commend these two dear ones to you, Lord. Any others known to us, Lord, who are in very great need at this moment, we will just quietly lift them up and pray the Lord will meet that need and bless that dear one right where they are today. And we ask these petitions in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're looking very briefly into a marvellous book, the book of Zechariah, for these two sessions. Now, we haven't time to read all the scriptures connected,
But the end of the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. That's where the Hebrew Bible ends. And it's a sad end, isn't it? Because the people have been carried away into Babylon, and the chronicler records this because of their repeated and willful sin over literally hundreds of years. The southern tribes survived a bit longer, didn't they, than the north? But finally they're carried away into Babylon, and for 70 years the land enjoys a Sabbath rest. And the Hebrew Bible closes with the edict of Cyrus that he is going to allow the people to return to Jerusalem. And this is where we take up the story with Zechariah. The people just would not listen to Jeremiah, to the prophets, as they continue to preach and call the people back to God. But the people of Israel, the people of Judah, continued in every kind of sin and wickedness. They put God behind their backs. And so finally, when the patience of the Lord was exhausted, Nebuchadnezzar's armies surrounded the city. They destroyed Solomon's temple, this beautiful temple. They really razed Jerusalem to the ground. It was destroyed. And after 70 years in captivity, a remnant, just 50,000 out of many, many thousands, return. Just 50,000 come back to the land. Babylon falls in 539 BC. And the edict is given by the new empire, the Persian Empire, and they come back. The books of Ezra and the books of Nehemiah deal with this. And they begin to try to rebuild. I think that's really where we are today. We're trying to rebuild ruins, really, because there's great apostasy in the church today. And they begin to rebuild the temple. They're greatly discouraged, of course, and the temple rebuilding is halted. There are enemies around. You read the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, there's Sanballat and his friends. They begin to discourage. That's later on as the walls are rebuilt, but there's these continual enemies. And so the building actually stops. The progress of the rebuilding is halted, and then they begin again. And finally, the temple is complete in 515 BC. But these people need a lot of encouragement. And we need a lot of encouragement. I had a brother that used to say to me, he always had a little word for me. Whoever it was, he used to say, "Oh, encourage him, Jeff, encourage him." And it's good to encourage. And Israel now is under Gentile rule. The times of the Gentiles have begun. The Lord Jesus spoke of Jerusalem being trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the times of the Gentiles have already begun. Some remembered Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. And you remember in Ezra, they begin to weep, don't they? They remember what that temple was. And they look at this new temple and they begin to weep. It was great in Wales to go around as a preacher and be told about all the glories of the past by the 10 that sat in the church where there used to be 1,000. Greatly encouraging for a preacher. And people were practically weeping when they remembered the glory days in Wales. And this is how it was, and the people wept. But do you remember they were told, now look, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So God raises up 2 prophets. One is a very practical man. He's a man who's got his feet on the ground. He's not a visionary. He's a man who encourages the people to build. His name is Haggai. And he says, now look at your panelled houses. And God's house is in a ruin. Get cracking. Get started on the work of the Lord. But the other man is a visionary. He's a young prophet, name of Zechariah, and he looks ahead. And in one night, this man has 8 visions, not dreams, visions. His eyes are open, and he has visions from God. And his messages are panoramic in their scope. They cover from the beginning of the second temple, we call it Zerubbabel's temple, right down the long ages of time to the millennial temple and millennial glory. He speaks of the cross. He speaks of the triumphal entry. He speaks of the Lord Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He speaks of the crown, one day when the Lord shall reign. He speaks of the salvation, the final salvation of the nation Israel. And so we have this visionary prophet. And I want to read Zechariah, the first few verses of the book. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. Now he is now the emperor over the Persians, the Persian emperor, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Turn unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Turn now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers?" In other words, were they not fulfilled? "And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do to us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us." So here we have these first six verses, and in the very first verse we have a message, because there's a message in the names. I don't speak Hebrew, Jenny studies it, and there are messages in the names. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Berechiah means the Lord will bless. And Iddo means at the appointed time. When the set time comes, God will bless. God will favour. And the set time now for this remnant has indeed come. So we have this series of eight visions. The date, it can be dated. And Merrill Unger makes the date as February 24th, 520 BC. And the message is that the prophet gives, first of all, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Well, the people have come back to rubble. They've come back to just a pile of rubble. And the reason? Sin against the Lord. Indifference towards God. If we want to meet disaster in our lives, I'm talking about believers now, go against God. Turn against the Lord. Ignore the Lord. Become indifferent to the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying here. And in verse 3, he calls himself the Lord of hosts. That title is used over 52 times in the book. The Lord has all power. The Lord Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel. And he says, I am with you. And he says, all power is given unto me. And that delegated power, you know, is made over to us as we go in his name. Because he says, I am with you. The Lord is rich in mercy. But here, the Lord of hosts, the thought is the one who has boundless resources, which are at his command for his people's good. That's what he's saying to the discouraged people. The Lord of hosts, I have boundless resources which are at my command, but for your good. And the Lord says, return to me. This is the first call of the prophet. And it was the first call of all the prophets. The Lord says, turn to me, and I will turn to you. He will turn to us. He will lift up the light of his countenance upon us. So God is extending mercy to a shattered, discouraged people. And I need that mercy today. Our God is a God of mercy. Old Testament, New Testament, pre-exile, post-exile. To whoever, to whosoever will call upon him. And so I say to myself, will I turn to the Lord? You say, well, you're a born-again believer. I know I am. But will I turn to the Lord? Will I give him quality time? Will I spend time in fervent prayer day by day? Will I be faithful to missionaries to pray for them? Will I give the Lord my best? The call of the prophets is always that. Turn back to God. All the prophets call the people back to God. And the New Testament preachers call the people back to God. I'm just reading now a biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And didn't he call London back to God? He began with a handful. And finally he was preaching to 6,000 people every week, morning and evening. And over 100 million copies of his sermons were distributed around Britain. Calling people back to God. Jeremiah says, my people have forgotten me days without number. And so that's the call that we get from Zechariah right to us today. The Lord says, I want you, all of you. I want you to turn to me with all your heart. I want you to give me all your attention and the love of your heart. And in verse 4, the Lord says, now your fathers paid no attention to me. And look what happened to them. Look what became of them. Hosea and Joel and Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah pleaded with the people, because that was the role of the prophet, to call the people of God back to God. And the answer was no. The answer was indifference. Now, we know our nation has turned its back on the Lord. There's no doubt about that. We know that truth has fallen in the streets for Britain. And we know that disaster really is looming for us as a nation. The only hope I've got is when we think of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that it was taken in battle, and then David tried to bring it back into the city, and he did it the wrong way. Do you remember that? And Uzziah was slain, but the Ark went to the house of Obed-Edom, and it said that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed because the Ark was there. And Murray McShane makes the point that the Lord will bless a city because God's people are in that city. The Lord will even keep Sodom if there's 10 righteous people in it. So my hope is that we still have praying people and interceding people in Blackpool and Southport and Derby and Cardiff and everything. And that the Lord will still bless because of his praying remnant, his praying people. That's my only hope for our nation. But Israel's sin put them in Babylon. And the Lord says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what became of you because you turned your back to me and not your face. Now we could reverse verse 4. Be not as your fathers. Friends, if only we were as our fathers. I was thinking about this. Think of some of the preachers of bygone days. Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, William Carey, John Newton, Murray McShane, F.B. Mayer, George Muller. We could go on and on and on and on. You know that when the Balfour Declaration was signed, 13 members of the British Cabinet were born again. Now they boast that they're atheists in our government. And who can we vote for? Every one of them denies the Lord. You see, if we only were as our fathers. But the Lord says, your fathers, to Israel, where are they? Good question. They're buried in Babylon. That's where they are. Things didn't go well for them. And verse 6 reminds us that the word of God will not come back to him void. What he said he would do, he did do. He will carry out his purposes and his promises. As God said it would happen to Israel in those days, so it happened. And is happening today. Jenny and I have a lot to do, or quite a lot to do with Jewish people. And they're very, very frightened in our day. And we can sense the chill winds blowing for Israel in our day. Anyway, 8 visions in one night. Now let's get to the first vision then. Verse 7. And upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sibat in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. If you quickly glance down to verse 11, you'll see this is the angel of the Lord. A man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then I said, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said to me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said to me, cry, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the Gentiles that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they have helped forward the affliction. A man on a red horse, and others in that little valley place under his authority among the myrtle trees. Now, I was looking up what myrtle trees mean. You know, myrtle is the same word as Hadassah or Esther. It's from the same root word. David Barron says the myrtle tree is a symbol of Israel. So that's easy. A man among this symbol of Israel. Now, the man is a theophany. That is, he is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the Melech Hashem. And that's who he is. He's identified. But what about red? Well, when we think of red in association with the Lord Jesus, we think of redemption. He shed his precious blood on the cross for us. But then we think of war. You see, at his first coming, he shed his blood for sinners and rebels like you and me. At his second coming, he will make war with the powers of darkness and evil, and he will set up his kingdom forever. And we've got both in this colour. We've got the first advent and the second advent. And why down in a hollow? Well, Merrill Unger makes this application, which I think is very true. This represents Israel in its humiliation during the times of the Gentiles. Friend, Israel has been kicked around like a football for 2,500 years. They've had nothing but trouble for 2,500 years, and it speaks of that. But Zechariah is puzzled, little wonder. But he's told that these forces, these powers here, they're angelic beings patrolling the earth. And the message is, when we take it all in its entirety, the Lord is concerned for his people, and unseen angel hosts are watching over them. So in this first vision, we have the Lord Jesus Christ at his first advent and his second advent. We have Israel in a state of humiliation, but we have God's concern and care for that nation. Now, all the world, we are told, is at ease and comfort. Another word would be indifferent. The world in those days, the great empires in those days, were completely indifferent to this rabble of Jews who come back to a shattered city. They were nothing to the world. And Israel are in great distress. That's the picture here. There's no temple now. There's no joy. And the cry is, "Oh Lord, how long? How long?" You know, you see it mirrored. We were getting off an El Al plane going to Israel years ago. And it's the only nation I know in its far country state that still talks like this. I said to the steward, I said, "It's great to be back in Israel." And he looked at me so earnestly and he said, "Pray for us. Pray for us." There's a sort of longing there that the Lord will return. They don't even know what they're longing after in a sense, but it's there all the time. And here, in this period, the Lord answers with good and comfortable words. And so verses 14 to 17 really are an interpretation of this first vision. Remember the theme from the name of the prophets there. The Lord remembers. He has not forgotten Israel. And at the set time, he will bless. That goes for your life and my life. Have you had seasons? Difficulty, trial, and then at a set time, suddenly God has lifted you. We were with a lady down in Wales. She was bereaved several years ago, and I was taken aback by the joy in that lady now and the new life in her. The Lord suddenly come and blessed her and lifted her up again. But the subject here before us is Israel and Jerusalem. Let's stick with what the Bible says it is, and not as our replacement friends would try and wrest it round and make it mean something it doesn't say. Israel and Jerusalem, or Judah and Jerusalem, in contradistinction to the nations. Right, that's the picture here. And the Lord says, "Now I am zealous for Jerusalem, and I am zealous for Zion with great jealousy." Now, I do not believe that that's changed, because our God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And in the scriptures he calls Israel his firstborn. Now I've got a firstborn. And if she was far away today in all kinds of sin and wickedness, I'll tell you, my heart would be after her. Really would. And that nation today, of course, is in the far country. But the heart of God is after them. Still after them. That hasn't changed. His city is Jerusalem. His people, his elect people, I'm not talking about the church now, but his elect people, that he's going to finally bring the Messiah back to them and establish the kingdom through them, are the Jewish people. And he says, the Lord says, he's very displeased with the nations that are indifferent to Israel's plight. I was reading in the Jewish Chronicle this week, the conductor of the Israel Philharmonic Orchestra is a man called Zubin Mehta. He's an Indian man, born in India, Gentile, but he loves that people, and he's conducted the Israel Philharmonic for 30 years. In fact, during the Yom Kippur War, he flew back to Israel, or it may have been one of the later wars, to be with his orchestra, to be with his people there. But he is saying in the Jewish Chronicle, I'm very, very fearful because even America is now abandoning us. And there's this sense that they're being hung out to dry. They're being left by the world powers today. Jenny wrote to our MP asking that would he sign up to protect synagogues from the attacks that are happening now. Had no reply whatsoever. But it says here, the Lord will comfort Zion and he will yet choose Jerusalem. And he will return and build his house there. Verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. As we go through these early visions, we'll see how this works out. This has a local fulfillment, but there's a double fulfillment. It has a fulfillment for the days in which we are living now. And we're moving towards these days. Let me read you from a book I have at home called Things to Come. And I quote, in his own set time, we're back to that, in his own set time, the Lord will return to Jerusalem, so long trodden underfoot by the nations. He will return with great mercies, bringing all the blessings of the new covenant for the long despised nation. His house shall be built in the land once more on a more magnificent scale than ever, as set forth in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. Jerusalem shall arise from its ruins, a glorious city, unequalled in splendor by any of the cities of the nations, in the day when the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, not every group of Christians accepts this. I preached some messages from Zechariah in a church in Derby, a large church. Some of the elders are a replacement, and I managed to empty the church talking like this. By the end of the week, it was empty practically, and one of the elders had cleared off. He was having no more of this. But I just read what's in the Bible, and I believe it. And so I stand by it. And world events still whirl around that little piece of real estate, smaller than Wales, and frantic efforts are being made to carve it up. Do you know that there'll be a judgment, according to Joel, on those who divide up my land, says God? That hasn't happened yet. It's going to come. And there is a real and a very real threat now to destroy the nation. I was just driving home the other day and I heard on Radio 4 President Obama, in his wisdom, has lifted sanctions on Iran. And it says Russia is shipping in missiles into Iran now. So while they prepare the bomb, and I believe they're still doing that, you know the code of Hadabiah, it means you can tell lies. In the name of Muhammad, you can tell lies. And we're not developing nuclear weapons. Well, I'm sure they are, and Russia will supply the means of delivering them. There's a threat from Hezbollah. There's a threat from Hamas. We read now that ISIS is down in Eilat and moving into Eilat. So there's very great danger around that nation today. But the visions that we're reading now have a fulfillment and they'll come to pass. Not just for Zerubbabel's temple, which now doesn't exist anyway, it became Herod's temple, but for the millennial temple that's yet to be built. God says, I am going to comfort Zion. I am going to choose Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 12, verse 10, that one day there will be a remnant of Jews, and they will look unto him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. Now that is yet to come. And I just cannot get my head around theologians who deny it. and say, it doesn't mean that, it means that. I mean, I was talking to some JWs this morning. Well, I'll accept it from them. I mean, they're off the wall. But from people who've been to Bible colleges telling me it doesn't mean that, it means something else, I get very frustrated. God's word stands. And Jerusalem is still the key to world peace, because we'll never have peace till thy kingdom come and thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Well, when's the kingdom going to come? When the king comes. Already the kingdom is in us, yes, because the Lord Jesus indwells us, but the Lord is going to come and reign in Jerusalem, and then even the animal world will have peace. And your little granddaughter will be able to play with a cobra and a snake and all the rest of it, and there'll be no harm done. Now, I'm waiting for that day. I'm anxious for that day to come. And we have it here set forth. Now, there's a second vision now. You'll have to cast your eyes on it because I'm getting behind. Four horns, four carpenters. He has a vision of four horns. Now, you know what horns are? They're powers. And you link this immediately. Your mind goes to Daniel chapter 2. And the four powers, Babylon, the powers that have scattered and persecuted and terrified Israel. That's what we're told in the text. So you've got these four powers: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and finally Rome. Four empires who treated the Jewish people with at times great brutality, but certainly ruled over them. And then in the AV, four carpenters or smiths or artisans, and the carpenter destroys the horn. And then itself becomes a horn. Then another carpenter comes and destroys that horn. Then it becomes the ruling power. So there's a power destroyed by a power, destroyed by a power, and so it goes on. Now, history just bears this out. Babylon, the greatest empire probably there ever was, is conquered by Medo-Persia. Belshazzar has his feast, but it ends in a funeral. And that's the end of him. October 539, before these prophecies were given. And then along comes, in 333, Greece. And Greece conquers Medo-Persia. Alexander the Great is the instrument. So Greece now becomes the carpenter that destroyed the horn. But there's another carpenter coming along, and that's Rome. And Rome takes over and destroys or conquers Greece. And then the Roman Empire is going to expand and enlarge and become what's been termed by President Bush Senior the New World Order. But there's another carpenter waiting in the wings, the carpenter of Nazareth, and he is going to come and he is going to destroy that final world empire, and he is going to take power and he is going to reign forever and ever. And that's this amazing second vision that the prophet has. Eight visions in one night concerning Jerusalem and Judah and the nations. The key for me, chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord says, now turn to me. Turn to me. John the Baptist said to the people, repent. It means turn to God. Turn to me. Is my life about turning to the Lord? When I'm sad, do I turn to the Lord? When I'm happy, do I turn to the Lord? When I've sinned, do I turn to the Lord, or do I try and run and hide? Many Christians get overcome by sin instead of bringing it to the cross and repenting and getting cleansed from the Lord. Is my life about turning to the Lord? So this third vision, let's just go into that. I lifted up my eyes again. He's having quite a night, isn't he? And I looked, and behold, a man. Could this be the same man as the man on the red horse? I think so. A man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth of it and what is the length of it. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, says the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, says the Lord. Now this is very interesting. A man with a measuring line. And again the question, what's he doing? What's this vision about? Well, a man with a measuring line speaks of ownership. You know, you move into a new house and first thing you do, out comes the measure. We need curtains, we need this, we need that. You're measuring up to fit out that house as you want it to be. And here the Lord is measuring up his city as it will be at the end of world history. What we have here is a millennial picture. The Lord is actually measuring ruins at this point. And the angel is told to go to this young man. So we know Zechariah was a young man when he was receiving these visions. And I want to ask you a question. And I'd like to ask it to some of my amillennial brethren. Has this ever happened yet? For I, says the Lord, will be unto Jerusalem a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, for 2,500 years, Jerusalem has been a place of almost constant conflict. I mean, we went once with a tour guide, and we were walking through Jerusalem, and people were being shown this is where Jesus walked. He said, it's not really. He said, that's 20 feet underneath you. He said, because since then, there's been how many wars? And in fact, the entire city was razed to the ground and turned into rubble in 70 AD. So you're not walking on those streets at all. So all there has been is constant conflict and warfare in that city and over that city for 2,500 years. So what's this verse about? When will this be fulfilled? Well, it's got to be when the Lord Jesus reigns there. When the Lord Jesus returns there. Now we can reply these verses, and this is the marvellous thing about the Word of God. It's all for me. Every Word of God. Every promise in the Bible is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's for me, but it's not all directly to me. You see, I'm not Jerusalem. I haven't got walls and things. But the Lord dwells in me. And it says in the scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have the glory of God within us, which is a wonderful thing to walk about with, you know, to have the glory of God within us. But the primary application is Israel, that there's going to come glory in the midst. Now, when did the glory leave Israel? Well, read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10 and chapter 11. The glory left the city, and Ezekiel saw the glory of God leaving the city. Well, you say the glory returned in the person of our Lord Jesus. It certainly did. But what did they do to him? They crucified him. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. And since then, we've had 2,000 years of no glory, only gloom. And I still say Jerusalem is a city of gloom. I've been there a lot of times. It's full of every ism and cult and false teaching under the sun. It's a very unclean and dark place. Believe me, I've been there and tried to witness to people. I remember a friend of mine witnessing to a rabbi. He says, you're not even circumcised. How dare you talk to me? This pastor said, my friend, I was circumcised. He said, in my heart. And it was very painful. And I thought it was a lovely answer. What's the story of Israel? Chapter 6, verse 6, second part of the verse. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Has that happened? Absolutely. Absolutely. Israel has been scattered into every nation. Look at chapter 10, verse 9, which I think is a remarkable prophecy. And literally has it been fulfilled. Chapter 10, verse 9. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they do, but then we have the future, and they shall live with their children and turn again. You've got Jerusalem or the Jewish people, past, present and future there. Yes, they're sowed into every nation on earth. And then this reference to Babylon, verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Now, some of the commentators say, well, that means, yes, those people still down in Babylon, they need to come back because the temple is being rebuilt and so on. But you know in Ida that Babylon has a far wider context than that. Babylon represents this world set against God. That's what it represents. Babylon speaks of the gospel denied. You can sit in church after church after church and the gospel is denied. And another gospel is preached. It represents false religion, priestcraft, idolatry, syncretism. It represents immorality. It represents the love of luxury and materialism. Babylon has a twofold application. There's a religious Babylon, and there's a political and commercial Babylon. But if you want to see Babylon in a verse, look at Daniel 5, verse 4. Nearest I can get to it in a verse. Daniel chapter 5, verse 4 says, and this is literally Babylon, Belshazzar's feast. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. Have you heard any of the prospective candidates for parliamentary office say that we need to repent and turn to the Lord? I've heard them talk a lot about gold. The deficit. A lot about gold. And they drank wine. It's a picture of Babylon. The call from God is always leave it. Come out of it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Israel was called out of Egypt, and we're called out of Babylon. Let's not forget, it was Babylon that had just destroyed Jerusalem and laid it to the ground. And Babylon is still destroying the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And it's going to fall. And I think the picture is Belshazzar's feast. It's October 5, 39. And he's having a feast. And they have 20 years of supply. The historians say there was 20 years food in that city. No problem with water. The Euphrates is flowing through. And they're impregnable. So they're partying like they were on the Titanic. Partying away. What they didn't know is the Persian armies redirected the water and came in under the riverbed. And as D.L. Moody said concerning Belshazzar's feast, there's a great deal of difference between the opening of the banquet of sin and its close, because that night he fell, and Babylon with him. And for 2,500 years, Babylon, either religious or commercial, has persecuted and hated the people of God. The rapture of the church is coming soon, I believe. The Lord will take us out of this world, snatch us away, and then the day of Jacob's trouble will begin. We read of it in Revelation 6 to 19. But when all seems lost, the Lord will return. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 8. Now this is a remarkable verse, friends. Who is speaking here? Because he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he, now that's got to be the Father, sent me to the nations. Who is that? It's got to be the Son. Which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Now, the apple of his eye, and I got jealous, you know, I've got to admit, I worked for a Jewish society for years, I thought, well, I'm not Jewish, does God still love me? Well, of course he does, of course he does. He loves all those in his beloved Son. How is Israel then the apple of God's eye? You say, well, they deny the Lord. They've got all kinds of sin and wickedness going on there. Well, have you ever watched a violin maker? Here's Stradivari, and he's working in his studio, and he's making a great instrument that will one day fill the concert halls. And he's watching it, and he's doing the scrolling, and he's doing the varnishing, and he's intently watching this instrument because he knows what it's going to be. And I think this is the sense that Israel is the apple of God's eye. Where does our Bible come from? It comes from that people. It comes from that people. Where does our Messiah come from? It comes from that people. Where does our gospel come from? Who was it that tramped down the streets of Philippi and was beaten nearly to death on several occasions that you and I, Gentiles, might have the gospel? It was a Jew called Saul of Tarsus. Do you see what they've done? Do you see how the Lord has used them? And so he's watching over them. Where will the Lord Jesus return? To Jerusalem. What will he do? He'll establish his kingdom. So the Lord is watching over this nation. And in that sense, they are the apple of his eye. They're far from God today as a nation. I think of Jonah. Jonah is cast out into the sea, and that's where they are. Was that the end of it? No, you know what happened. He was taken finally to Nineveh, and then a whole city was saved. And I can't understand all this, but Paul says, the apostle, what will their fullness be but life from the dead? My, we need some life from the dead. And when they come in, they're going to bring, I don't know how many Gentiles with them. When they come back, when these people come back, we should be praying earnestly that they come back, because it will mean fullness for us, life from the dead for us, as it was with Jonah. But instead of that, the world powers are jabbing in the eye of God, and they're doing it continually. I was down in South Wales recently with a dear lady, and she's run prayer meetings and meetings for people who love Israel for years. She said, have a look at that. She tossed a magazine to me. Now, this is a magazine produced by the people who are boycotting against Israeli goods. Many of them Christians, I will tell you. Many of them Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans. It's the in thing to be anti-Israel in the churches today. And she said, a friend of mine infiltrated the meeting. Do you know that the Methodist Church have called for a day of repentance so that we could repent over the Balfour Declaration, which gave the Jewish people a right to go back to their homeland? They want a day of repentance this year for the Balfour Declaration. And in this newspaper was page after page, we now have 85% of the trade unions boycotting Israeli goods. We have succeeded with Tesco, we have succeeded with the co-op, we're in the universities, we're in the schools, we're in the colleges, we're among the MPs. Israel is the new South Africa. Israel is an apartheid, wicked state. Israel is this, Israel is that. Venom, venom, venom coming out. Now friends, I can walk down the streets of Jerusalem with an Arab friend, no problem. If I walk into Gaza, I am a dead man. I am a dead man. And so truth just doesn't come into it as far as I'm concerned. So here we are with this vision. God is watching over this nation as the world powers gang up against it. Now look at verse 10 to 14 to close this session. Two wonderful words that you could ring in your Bible: sing and be silent. And we'll have one or the other at the end. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. So the Lord is speaking. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. I think this is the life from the dead. And shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So who's speaking? It's the Lord Jesus speaking. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And then comes the word to the nations: be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. So we've seen the nations, if you like, being dealt with by God, but here is blessing for all the nations. And what's it in conjunction with? The revival of Israel, the restoration of Israel. And who's going to come here, and who's going to dwell in the midst of his people? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. This is the coming to the earth in glory of our Lord Jesus. And in Zechariah 14 verse 5, you can just glance at it if you want, second part of the verse, you'll find all the saints, that's you and me, will be with the Lord when he returns to this earth. So in verse 11, this word I and this word me is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you link that with chapter 12, verse 10. And you say, well, how is this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen in chapter 12, verse 10, when it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This day is yet to come, but it's going to come. Are we ready for the coming of the Lord for us, his bride? Because we're going to be caught away in a moment to be with him, and then we'll return with him when he establishes kingdom there. How did the Lord say it would be at the end? Well, there are three lamps of prophecy: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. How are we doing? What about the Gentiles? Well, it's exactly as it was in the days of Noah. I don't think we Christians really quite get a hold of how wicked the earth is these days, with the advent of the computer, the child abuse, the abortion, the mass murder that's going on and has gone on. But the Gentiles are in a shocking state in the world today. Where are the Jews? They're back in the land today. Oh, historical accident, said a Reformed friend of mine. And then he says, I'm a Calvinist. I said, hang on, you believe in the sovereignty of God, so how can you say that's a historical accident? Oh, I don't want to discuss it. Well, wait a minute. They're back in that land because the Lord's brought them back. That's why they're there. So the Jews are back in the land, but they're in unbelief at the moment. Like the prodigal, they're still in the pig pen at the moment. And what about the Church of God? Well, it's apostate. Pretty much totally now apostate. There are groups like yours and little groups like we belong to of people who love the Lord and are born again and washed in his blood. But most of the church is apostate. So verse 11 says, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Israel is going to know that the Lord sent his son to them to die on the cross. That the Lord has sent thee, sent me unto thee. Always the Lord's plan to bless the nations through that one nation. He chose out a little rivulet from the great ocean of humanity. And that was that nation. And in thee shall all the nations be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed, was said to Abraham. And that thee is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And the Lord is speaking here of that. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Didn't you know that at the new birth? Didn't you know suddenly, hey, the Father sent the Son to die for me? Well, the remnant of Israel will know it in that day, in the day of the Lord. I would just ask this to close. Could anything be more specific than this? I mean, do you know that the rabbis wrestle with this? They can't explain it. They just are baffled how somebody sent somebody to dwell in the midst of them. They really can't handle this at all. If this isn't literally true, we might as well shut our Bibles and forget prophecy altogether. And my message is that God has not finished with that nation. He has not finished with it. And he's going to use that nation to bring glory to his name. Ezekiel says that, chapter 36. And you see, in verse 10 it says there are people are going to sing when this happens. That's what the saved do. They sing. I never sang till I got saved. Never sang till I got saved. I can't stop it singing now. But there's also this silence at the end. Be silent, those who reject the word of the Lord. Let me quote, close this with a quote from Merrill Unger. Quoting from verse 13, he says, this majestic verse is panoramic in its prophetic sweep and poetically solemn in its announcement of the climatic event of all prophecy, the glorious second advent of Messiah, Redeemer. And the message is hush, because he is come. So we'll close this now for a few minutes and